I have a joke. I was made in Japan and born in the States. Don't think about it too long. I missed being born in Japan by 3 weeks. So everything I knew about the United States only came through what people told to me and from a few pictures that people had sent. But I knew I was an American, but the irony is my first people group were Japanese. I was, my surrogate mother was our housekeeper, Kawaguchi-san. I think she's still living. I think she's like 98. Pray for her, she doesn't know the Lord. I don't know if she's, I'm praying that she will come to know Christ. But, so, just because I had never been here, did that mean that America did not exist? No. I took it on authority that all these people I trusted, when they told me that America existed and it was a grand country of wide open spaces, that one day I would get to see it. And I didn't get to see it until I was 6 years old. I remember we moved from Odawara in Japan, a city called Sakawa, right nestled up against a seawall on the Pacific Ocean. We just lived 3 blocks from the Pacific Ocean, and it was all crowded in with houses all around us. And we had a fairly large European-style house with a large yard, but people, it was just a mass of humanity as far as the eye could see and as far as you could drive. The community just went on and on and on, all the way to Tokyo, some about 50 to 70 miles away. To go from that and to get board a ship and to go halfway to Hawaii and to fly the rest of the way and to get off the plane. And we got in a car, my aunt Ernest's car, and it was the size of a boat. I couldn't believe how big American cars were. In Japan, when I was a little boy, my knees would hit this in front of me, right? These little dinky cars. And what I had been longing to see, now I could see clearly. And the wide open spaces just shocked me, and the lack of people, just these vistas of trees and mountains all around me. Right now, we see in a mirror darkly. The Word tells us that one day we will see Him face to face. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. Do you long for that day? Some of us who aren't here, but I mean us in the grandest sense of the family of God, are already there, and they have been, they've had the privilege of looking into the eyes of Jesus, and they've seen Him face to face. I long for that day. I don't long to die. But I long to see my Creator. To look in His eyes and not see a look of condemnation or a look of hatred or a look of, man, you sure blew it on earth, but a look of love and kindness and you're forgiven. You're home. Welcome home. This is our hope. Right now, we have a land that we are destined for through our simply accepting the free gift of life, but we've never seen it. I've never seen Jesus with my eyes. I've never heard His voice with my ears. But I know He exists, and I know He's alive. Because of the work He's done in my life and the work He's done in your lives, we see Him. Have you ever been out somewhere and you suddenly catch a glimpse of a deer, and then it fleets away? He gives us glimpses of Himself in the patterns and rhythms of other people's lives. We look at their life and we see Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, and I'm going to start with letting the computer read it to you. So.
Scars of the nails. reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe.
Oh Lord. And my God.
We call him Doubting Thomas. Maybe he is Honest Thomas. He tells it like it is. When he doesn't know, he says, I don't know. When he doubts, he doesn't put on a happy face. He doesn't say, yes, I believe, when he doesn't. He says it right out. Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. There's a couple other places where we find Thomas appear, and they're all in the book of John. He's mentioned in the list of disciples. But we find him in John chapter 11, verse 17 through 16. It's right when Mary and Martha, if you remember the story, have called to Jesus, sent word to him, and said that the disciple you love, Lazarus, is sick. Please come and heal him. He's on the point of death. And Jesus, for some reason, tarries for a couple days. And while he's tarrying, the disciples, when they hear that Jesus is thinking of going up to Jerusalem, they're afraid because people have been trying to stone Jesus in Jerusalem, and they don't want to go. And dear Thomas, when Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. A good friend of mine, some of you have heard this, but a good friend of mine says the difference between an optimist and a pessimist is not that great. An optimist says the glass is half full. The pessimist says it's half empty. The true pessimist says, it doesn't matter, we're all going into the desert, we're going to die anyway. Right? That's my brand of pessimism sometimes. That was Thomas. He was just, we're going to go and die. One other place he appears is later on when they're in the upper room or at the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not sure which place they're at, but Jesus has been talking to them. It's right after the washing of the feet. And they're very troubled because Jesus has told them that that he's going to go away and they're not going to be able to follow. So he reads these words, or he says these words to them. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Good old Thomas, honest as can be. Wait a minute, I don't know the way. Tell me, how can we know the way if you haven't told us? In Japan, it's a funny thing. If you ask people for directions and they don't know, you just put them in a dilemma. Because to admit that they don't know causes them to lose face. So they will give you directions. My mom and I were on a trip with my dad. He was being kind of stubborn and wouldn't let my mom drive, and he was very sick. And he got lost, and so he stopped and asked some Japanese people some directions, and my mom could actually read Japanese, but you know how men are. Right? And so he asked directions, and they sent us as far away as from themselves as they possibly could. Remember that one? Hard to forget, yeah. Thomas wasn't like that. He told it like it is, even when it didn't make put him in a very good light. And then this morning's text. The Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Didymus is Greek for twin. Thomas is Hebrew for twin. So he was a twin. We have no idea who his other twin was. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Just right before this passage, it's the first day of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast out 7 demons out of this woman. The one who was the first witness, as we saw last year on Easter Sunday, the first witness of the cross listed, the first witness of Jesus' body being taken down from the cross. This no-account woman, if you will, who was among women the vilest of women, who had gotten into such behavior that she was infested with demons, and Jesus had come along and cleaned her life up. She's the first listed in not only Jesus being taken down, but in watching the burial preparation. She's the first person listed in Jesus being put into the tomb. And who's there? Who's the first person Jesus appears to? The unthinkable. Not John, not Peter, not King Herod, not Pilate. But this throwaway person who Jesus had touched and changed her life. And he says, now go tell the disciples what you've seen. Tell them that you've seen me. And so she runs and tells the disciples. And while they were in the upper room on that first day, Jesus appears to them. And he says, peace be unto you. Peace be with you. And they're freaked out, right? Because he came through the wall. The place was locked up. So he, over in Luke, he takes some fish. And he eats some fish. Everyone knows that ghosts don't eat fish. Right? You remember from Ghostbusters, if a ghost tries to eat, it just falls to the ground. Right, just run. Everybody knows that. And so he very tenderly gave them some time to let it sink in that he was really alive. He ate, and they were able to drink this scene in as he ate the fish. And then in John, it says, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, after saying, peace unto you again. Don't worry. Relax a little bit. And then the disciples report to Thomas, who wasn't there. And what did they say? The disciples said to him, Rabbi, oh. So the disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. If you follow this through, this is a key phrase. We have seen the Lord. They had seen him alive. They were witnesses. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 11, it says that there were more than 500 witnesses who saw Jesus alive. I only had about 10 witnesses who saw America and knew that it was a real place. Let me ask you, have you ever bought anything on the internet? Have you ever bought anything on the internet? Yeah? How do you know the company exists? Okay? Have you ever driven across the Narrows Bridge? Yeah? You know that the first bridge is in the drink? Did you see the engineers who built the second one? You ever question whether it's safe to drive across it? Yes, every time I go across. You know, we live all the time by simple trust in other people's word. In other people's promise, in other people's saying it was so, or it is so, right? So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, Unless I see his hand, the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He was a seeing is believing kind of guy. He wanted to touch. He wanted to see. He wanted to feel. He wanted to know in this sense, in the stuff of flesh, that Jesus was really alive. There's debate on this passage whether when it says that Jesus believed, there's some debate as whether it was believing for salvation or believing that he was raised. I think the whole overarching theme in the book of John is believe that you may have eternal life. And I think you'll see that in the context as we get to the end of this passage that at this point, Thomas has not yet believed. In both of the passages I read this morning, we're just going to die. The second one was, how do I know where you're going? I have no idea where you're going. But I like Thomas because he's honest. He doesn't hide behind a mask. He doesn't hide behind a facade that pretends to believe, that pretends to be the person that Jesus wanted him to be. He just is himself. Notice exactly what he says. But he said to him, unless I see his hands, look at your hands a minute, okay? See his hands, unless I put my finger in the place of his nails, it was probably in the wrist. So oftentimes we see it here, but that would not support the body. It was likely right through the two bones here. But just for a moment, put your finger on your wrist. Okay? His finger on Jesus' wrist, or on the place in his hand where the scar was. And he also says, and put my hand into his side on the cross after Jesus died to ensure that he had died. They plunged a spear into his side, and there was a gaping wound in his side. So Thomas wants to be able to put his hand into that wound. This is the kind of thing I pass out on, so we'll just move on. If I don't do these things, I won't believe. After 8 days, his disciples were getting inside. After 8 days, we count if it was Sunday, the first day of the resurrection, if it was Sunday, that would make it Monday, right? By our counting. They always counted starting, including the day they were on. So this was the following Sunday. And they were gathered again with the doors locked, probably in the upper room. And Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. How did he get in? Well, in his resurrected body, apparently he could pass through walls. And he just shows up. It would be like being at a funeral and suddenly the person in the coffin sits up. This person who you saw, who some of them saw, beaten to a pulp. Maybe they saw him carrying the cross along the road out to Golgotha. Maybe they saw from a distance. None of them are listed except for John and Mary and the other Mary and the Mary, the mother of Jesus. But maybe they saw him from the distance, hiding out. Still, and saw his lifeless body taken down and wrapped in living cloths. They're eyewitnesses, so I imagine they saw it. And now he's standing in the midst, living and breathing and full in his glory. And again, he says his most remarkable words, peace be with you. I hear that, and it's kind of like a Jewish greeting, and it's like, good day, or in Japanese we'd say, dozo yoroshiku onegai shimasu, right? right? We have these sayings. This was not just a saying. Because he was bringing in a brand new peace. Remember him saying in John, the peace I give, not as the world gives, but I give you peace. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, by believing in Jesus, we have peace with God. I got to tell you, my life, I was not at peace with the Lord. I wasn't at peace with the Lord when I was young, because I grew up in such a legalistic church that I always thought he was out to get me, that he was always out to trounce me. And then when I was on drugs, I had good reason to know that he was out to get me, because I was an evil man, and I was destroying other people's lives. He came into my life, and he says, peace be with you. You're no longer at war with me. I've done everything you need. I've done everything you need. Hear his word to you. You no longer have to be at war with God. And he restores us, not just out of lives like mine, but out of all sorts of lives, out of lives of pride and self-righteousness, the harder testimonies, the harder people to reach. Peace be with you. There is one place in the world where I'm always at peace. I'm sorry, but I'm not always at peace with my wife. I wish I could be, but I'm too much of a blockhead. I'm not always at peace with my daughters. I'm not always at peace with all of you. We've had conflict. We've learned those most powerful words, I'm wrong, will you forgive me? And the equally powerful words, yes, I forgive you. Most powerful words in your marriage, right? Word of forgiveness granted, and word of forgiveness received. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, now notice the words here, Mr. Doubting Thomas, Mr. Really Unbelieving Thomas, he says, reach here with your finger. What did Thomas say? If I don't get to touch his wound with my finger, Jesus says, reach here with your finger. Was Jesus present when he had said these things? It's a trick question. He wasn't present physically, but he's God. So he was present. He heard what Thomas had said. And then it says, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Look at your hands again. Jesus knew that he had said, see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it in my side. Now Thomas is getting an inkling. How did he know? The disciples talked to him. It's not just the fact that he's seen Jesus, but Jesus is reporting back to him verbatim what he said. And given the whole scene together, the fact that Jesus is alive, the fact that he's there, he's saying, peace be with you, Thomas. I'm not your enemy anymore. I've never been your enemy. You've been mine. You don't need to be my enemy anymore. Peace be with you. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus offers this invitation for him to believe. And I believe it's in the full sense of believe because of what's coming. It says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The moment I believed as an 8-year-old boy, long before my drugs, long before my wildness, Jesus received me into his family. He breathed into me his Holy Spirit and gave me the gift of eternal life. Amen. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, we abuse sometimes this simple call. Do we not? I abused it horribly. We want fire insurance, but he doesn't call us to not, you know, we get this twisted sense of who God is. We think he's a curmudgeon up in heaven who doesn't want us to have any fun. But wait a minute, he gave us marriage. To get my full drift. We have fun. And a lot more fun than you can out in the world. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. What is it to believe? I think about some of you, very recently, have had to have open heart surgery. I think about, I came back from Japan with the understanding from tests taken in Japan that I had a probable blocked coronary artery, and that when I got back there, they were going to give me an angiogram. So in Japan, it would have taken a month to get that with the socialized medicine they had, that brand of it. So they told me to fly home immediately. I got off the plane 3 hours later. I was in the Tacoma General signing papers that said that I was willing at this day, today, to have them not only do the angiogram, put the camera up through my leg into my heart, but if they found the blocked coronary artery, to do a stent, to do angioplasty, or if need be, to open my chest up and do open heart surgery. Now, it's one thing to say, I need to go to the doctor and trust the doctor for a cold, or for even something like strep throat. But for you who have been through it, I signed the document, but I never had to go through it. You're entrusting your very life in this doctor's hands, who takes your heart out of your body, who stops your heart and puts you on a heart-lung machine. It's another thing to say, I believe that doctor. I entrust my life into the hands of that doctor. It's not so much something you do as something you relinquish. All my life, I thought my life was my own, and that I was in control, and I was in charge, and I lived my life according to my own dictates. Even long after I had come to believe in him, it was all up to me to make the decisions. And then I came to a point in my life where it was utterly broken. And there was this falling into grace. There was this falling into the arms of Jesus. There was this falling into knowing that I had nothing in myself that could change myself. Nothing in myself that would please God. But he was pleased with me because he created me, because he created you. You are his delight. You are the joy for which he endured the cross. Every one of you is made in the image of God. You are beautiful in his eyes. He loves you. And I fell into grace. It was a simple saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't do the religious thing. I don't have a disciplined life. Lord, I put my life in your hands. You take care of my life. And guess what? That's what he wanted to do all along. What was a lie from the Garden of Eden? That you can be as gods. We thought we could have a righteousness of our own making. We thought we could have a goodness of our own making. We even thought we could have a devotional life of our own making. And then you come to the point where you simply say, I can't do this. It's not in me. And Jesus says, good, because it is in me. Now just surrender. Let me do my work. Just surrender. Why don't I learn? I'm not there yet. Paul says, I'm on my way, but I'm not there yet. Oh, to live a holy, surrendered life. Believe. It goes on and it says, Thomas' response to this. He answered Jesus and said to him, my Lord and my God. To say my Lord in this sense was not just like sir, because throughout the book of John, I looked this word up, it occurs over and over again, and sometimes it's said with a bit of sarcasm, Lord, is that really the case, and that kind of thing. But here, there's no more sarcasm, no more perfunctoriness. It's my Lord
and my God. And I think it's tied into the whole idea that he's recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is deity, that he is God clothed in the flesh. And he has come to believe these two things, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who will come and save us from our sins, but who won't stay in the grave, who comes through the grave and brings us through the grave so that we can live. And he's come to believe that this is the one through whom all things were created, that he is deity, that he is God. What do you think he receives in the process? The gift of eternal life. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. In the context of John, it's very clear what's going on here. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? You had to see my hands." But look at what Jesus did. He let Thomas see him. I wouldn't bank on it. Because there's a greater path. There's a greater way. And that is to believe for those of us who haven't seen him. It says, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Interesting tense of that verb, because it's a tense, it's the normal verb, and it's a participle, which means who believed. So it's talking, in a sense, past tense, about maybe some of the disciples or some of the extended group of disciples who had believed without seeing Jesus. But at the same time, primarily it's talking about that group, but isn't it also talking about us? Have you seen Jesus? Have you actually seen him with your eyes? Have you put your finger on his wounded hand? Or put your soft hand into his wounded side? Blessed are you. Do you hear that? The word is happy are you. Let me read you a couple scriptures. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You know, we want this stuff. We want things that are seen, flesh and blood. We want to see, then believe. The Bible says exactly the opposite, that faith is a conviction of things not seen. Or from Romans, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we will eagerly wait for it." Again, we hope for what we do not see. From the passage in Corinthians this morning, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are temporal, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Or from Peter, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Any of you been distressed by various trials in your life? "So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." I've never seen Jesus, but he fills me with his joy. He beckons us to come, just as he did to Thomas, and believe. The reason why I believe that Thomas was actually receiving eternal life at that moment is look at what follows in the context. And we'll wind up with this. It says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples." Therefore, it follows. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Son of God, meaning he's God, and that by believing you may have life. What kind of life? Eternal life in his name. So there's eight signs. I'm going to have you. Can I have you two girls pass these out? We're not going to use these today, but I'm going to keep one. And can I have some more volunteers? We're going to give you a little gift today. If you got one last year, take it home and give it to somebody you love. But there's a whole box of them. Just go ahead and hand out every one to everybody in the group, okay? There are literally 8 signs in the Gospel of John. I'm not going to go through them all. This is homework. Not in the bad sense, but look at what Jesus did while he was on the planet. And they were witnessed to by John so that you would believe. And what was the last sign? The resurrection. What a sign to see Jesus alive. And who had not to see the sign of Jesus raised from the dead? Thomas. And what had happened? He had come to believe. And as a result of his belief, what was he given? Eternal life. It's clear from that progression that this is what's going on. Maybe right now you are apprehending this for the first time and you are moving from unbelief to belief. I'm not going to give an altar call. I'm not going to. You know what? It says the moment you believe, you've been given the gift. At some point, it's good for you to tell somebody. Tell me, tell your spouse, tell your children, tell your friend. And what are the two things we believe? That Jesus came to save us from our sins and that he indeed is the Son of God, the deity, God, the one through whom all things were created. Think about Thomas. Unbelieving Thomas. If Jesus can reach Thomas, if Jesus can reach me, can he reach you?
Amen.
That's our prayer. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Thomas's honesty. I thank you that he told it like it is. And that you met him in that place. So, Father, I pray that you would meet each one of us. If we have never come to believe, I pray that you would meet us in that place right now, where we would move from unbelieving to believing, and by believing, find ourselves transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Being given the gift of eternal life, no longer coming under judgment, but having already passed from death to life. Father, we are witnesses of that transformation. I am a witness of it. You've taken a man who was evil to the core, and you've given him brand new life. You've taken every one of us